Well, good evening, everyone. And we share together this evening from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3. You'll see the page number there, 1196, and we're going to begin to read from verse 10. That's 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and ending at verse 17. And the word of God says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. Now, preparing to speak tonight has been quite an interesting experience for me. When I saw that I was assigned to this particular section of this book, my thoughts immediately went to John Stott and his little book that I thought I had on my shelf, his commentary on 2 Timothy. But I couldn't find it, and I was looking around, praying, seeking, searching, and I came across an actual lecture he gave on this particular book 40 or 50 years ago while on a preaching tour of the United States of America. And he needs a little credit for some of the ideas here tonight. But as well as him, I want to thank Tim Wells for painting such an accurate picture of the first 9 verses of this chapter last week, and for introducing us to the modern day promoters of the prosperity gospel. And you may remember, if you were here last week, we heard about Peter Popoff and his miracle spring water, and the Reverend Paul Lewis and his super soap. Now, I mention that because it is important to go back to those first 9 verses before we embark upon verses 10 to 17. As Paul describes those promoters of the prosperity gospel in his day to the young Timothy, you will notice right at the beginning of the chapter, he uses no fewer than 19 different expressions to describe them. And these range from them being called lovers of themselves to not being lovers of God. They are also said to be arrogant and abusive of other people, disobedient, ungrateful, heartless, and unholy. And mixed up in this, among this entire list, is a range of other uncomplimentary expressions. And he makes a point of saying in a very clear and direct way that all of this behaviour is the inevitable consequence of a godless, self-centred life. So, in his letter, all of this precedes this, what I think is a key message to Timothy that we're going to consider this evening. And it's as though he's saying to this man, Timothy, look around you, just look around you, open your eyes wide, and see all of this for what it is. See these people for what they are. See how wrong they are. See how damaging they are to the kingdom. And see how damaging they are to themselves. I want you to see that this is not the way. And it's as though he's kind of shining a spotlight on them, and then he kind of swings it round onto Timothy. And when it gets to him, he says, but you are to be different. The company that you keep matters. I don't want you to catch this kind of universal infection. I don't want you to be carried along by the tide of the day and the times. And you know, we can draw such a parallel here with the world in which we live and move. There is for us this massive pressure for us to conform to this secular society in which we live. You know, the words like, or the phrase, be like this, is shouted at us from every street corner. It's proclaimed everywhere we look and everywhere we go. And as we look around, we see many, many people actually giving in to those voices. Some of them, even without realizing it. But for us, as Christian people, we are told not to move. We are told not to be moved. We are told to stand. And we are told not to conform to the things of this world, to the materialism, to the pleasure seekers, to the self-absorbed and the self-centered, and to what Paul describes here as terrible times. Now, I think that there are just two main sections here for us to consider tonight. In the first one, Paul reminds Timothy of his past and present position. And in the second one, he urges him to be loyal, to be faithful to God in the future. So let's take the first one now. In verse 10, if you'd like to follow, he kicks off by acknowledging that Timothy had followed his example in the past. And I don't think the NIV gives this meaning as direct as it might, because it commences, you know all about. You know all about. If you were to look at this verse in the Message paraphrase, it says, you have been a good apprentice to me. You have been a good apprentice to me. And I think that paints a really good picture for us. the master and the apprentice, sharing good practice, sharing ideas, sharing skills, sharing hopes. And there is no doubt that Paul was a superb role model for Timothy. And you know, one of the greatest gifts that can be given to any person, young or old, is the ability to get alongside another and act, who will act as a role model. I was interested to see whether I could find out about any details about those role models our young people are currently looking up to. And I went to the BBC to find the latest list and found there in the top 10 were people like David Beckham and Barack Obama and Justin Bieber and Daniel Radcliffe, as of Harry Potter fame. And then I thought, I wonder whether there's a list for the 10 worst role models. And, of course, there's a list for everything, isn't there? And on that list, I found George W. Bush. And I thought, half the young people that I teach wouldn't even know who he was. Britney Spears, she was on the worst list, as was Miley Cyrus. Now, in looking at the list, I thought, for the young people that I know, they would probably know more on the worst list than they would know on the good list. So back to Timothy. He'd followed the teaching of Paul. He was a loyal disciple of his. He had obviously taken pains to really grasp the meaning of Paul's teaching, and he had made it his own. And Paul had, if you like, modelled good practice for him. You know, there is no better tribute to the one who is the mentor than for the mentee to model what they have been shown. I remember some years ago when I was training to be a teacher, I was fortunate. All trainee teachers have a mentor or a number of mentors, but I was fortunate to have a superb mentor. And I would sit and watch how she operated. And I would have a book and I would write everything down. I would write down what she did. I would write down what she said. I would even look at her body language and how she kind of delivered things. And I'd listen to how she dealt with parents. And I know that much of what I am today as a teacher is down to her. And towards the end of my training period, she was watching me in the classroom. And she said, "Oh, it's just like listening to myself." You see, Timothy was like that. He had absorbed and digested everything he had seen in Paul. And Paul was now recognizing that Timothy had conformed his life and his conduct to the teaching he'd been shown. And he was Paul's faithful follower. And just contrast this to that first part of the chapter. The people there, as Tim said last week, could also be described as followers, but they were followers of their own inclination. They were lovers of self and pleasure and money and all of those things. Then a little later in verse 10, Paul goes on to list his virtues. And I thought, what about that? Some would say there is nothing like blowing your own trumpet, is there? You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You see, Timothy's relationship with Paul would not be new. They'd not at this point just met. And Paul tells him to kind of look back over the years. He says, you know, you look back over the years of my life and you see how God has been faithful to me. Look at my way of life. Look at my faith. Look at my patience. Look at my love. Look at my endurance. And he then goes on to say, you know about my persecutions and my sufferings, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And if we're to look back as to where these events are recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14, we will be able to read of how Paul was run out of town in Antioch, of how he escaped stoning in Iconium, and how he was actually stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead in Lystra. And Timothy was raised in Lystra, and he might have even known firsthand of the violent persecution that Paul had endured there. So was Paul a little bit conceited? Was he boastful? I don't think so. I think he was just telling it as it is. And there's always the danger, isn't there, that when you tell something of your own story, that, well, let's put it another way. I think sometimes we don't tell things about our own story for fear of other people thinking that we are blowing our own trumpet, so to speak. But I think that Paul wasn't like this, because holy living that he's talking about there and suffering, which he's talking about there, are two of the chief proofs that there is a kind of genuineness in what a man preaches. And when someone teaches the gospel and lives a holy life, and it's so convinced about what he or she is saying that they are prepared to suffer, I think you can be sure that the teaching is true. Now, there's a sense in which his life of holiness and suffering brought a real sense of authenticity to his message. And through it all, Paul stood up to some of the direst of circumstances. And we've got to ask ourselves this evening, what is it that enabled him to cope? What is it that enabled him to stand? And he reminds young Timothy here that when that sort of experience happens to him, not if it happens to him in the future, but when it happens to him in the future, he too will be able to cope and stand strong, because he will be able to claim, just like Paul, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Our God is a God who rescues. Psalm 34 and verse 19, a righteous man may well have troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. But what about a definite message here for us? And I think we need look no further than the next verse, where we read in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this applied to Paul. He was saying it would apply to Timothy. And I think it is saying that it definitely applies to us. If you were to look at John chapter 11, you would read of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Many of you tonight will know the account. You'll have read it many times. It was a phenomenal miracle. And the disciples who were there, we read, they saw the glory of God and they put their faith in Jesus. But the reactions of the religious people of the day were totally, totally different. They went off together to plot to kill him. And I think that we have to be prepared for the fact that the more like Jesus we become, the more we can expect the reaction he got. So that's Paul reminding Timothy of his past and present position. And he then moves from what has been and what is to what will be. And this is our second point of the evening. And he begins in verse 14 by referring back again to those evil men and imposters mentioned earlier in the letter, and then says that little bit at beginning of verse 13, "But as for you, never mind about these evil men. This now is about you. And you are to continue." There is, however, a deliberate contrast to these evil men who are seemingly advancing. He tells Timothy to continue. And I think that this is a word that we can so easily misunderstand here in this context. I think that this continuing is not linked to a massive advancement, and it's not linked to a grasping of new things, but I think it is linked to abiding and continuing in the things that he has learned. It's about being faithful in all things to the things in your life that are right and that are true. And we have two reasons here as to why he was to abide and kind of cultivate this stability in the truth. And verse 14, up there on the screen, "Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." And I think Paul is again referring to himself here. He knows that he has been the mentor. He knows that Timothy has been his trusted apprentice. He knows that he has taught him Old Testament scripture, and that he has been able to teach with authority and for that teaching to really make a difference in his life. He tells him that he needs to continue in this. "I have told you, I have taught you, grasp hold of it, don't let it go, continue with this." And then into verse 15, which is the next point, "because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." And Paul is reminding him here that he's had a good, solid grounding from infancy. He was in the fantastic position of having his mother and his grandmother give him that solid grounding in the scriptures, and they too would have taught him the Old Testament. So what we have here is a kind of double authentication. It is on the scriptures, he's saying, that you need to stand as you continue, to abide in Christ. And he reminds Timothy that the scriptures in verses 15 and 16 which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But what do we learn here about the scriptures? What can we learn about their origin and their purpose? Well, as far as their origin is concerned, their origin is God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. And I think that that is one of the most beautiful expressions that we read in the Bible. The words of Scripture were breathed out by God Himself. That's fantastic, don't you think? Breathed out by God Himself. And I think at the time I think it's fantastic, and I think it's fantastic. You to say that to a non-believer and you're in an instant problem. What? And you can imagine all the questions. It's God's word because it is God-breathed. If you were to look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, that helps to throw a little bit of light on this. We read there, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, there is a tie here between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and it kind of helps us to understand the connection between the infallible words of the Bible and the fallibility of the men and women who spoke the words from God Himself. And there is that reminder throughout Scripture that we are told to hear the Word of the Lord. And just in case we were in any doubt as to whose message it was, it's God's message, delivered through men, carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, we're reminded in Isaiah 55 of those verses, which you will know well, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And John Stott talks about there being this great gap between the plane where we're thinking, and I automatically think, and the plane where God is thinking somewhere up there. And he says, we're not able to get a ladder from where we are to where God is in order to understand his will and in order to find out what he wants and requires of us. If we are to know the mind and thinking of God, then he has to reveal it to us. And he says, how does anybody reveal what's in their mind? How do you and I reveal what's in our mind? We do it by speaking. And the scriptures are God declaring his mind in speech. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we can pick up the Bible and we can hear from God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, under any circumstances, for any purpose. What a great and glorious gift that is. It's God-breathed. And it's no different from God sitting next to you, taking a deep breath, and saying what it is that we need to hear. And then, this message talks not only about the origin of Scripture, but the purpose. And it's he focuses on the word profitable. It has a profitable purpose. It is useful. It says to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is profitable for teaching because it causes others, or it enables others, to understand God's truth. It is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, to bring conviction of error when there has been that deviation away from God's truth. It's useful and helpful for correction, to kind of bring restoration to the truth when there's been an error. And it's useful for training in righteousness. Now, I don't think that that's necessarily an exhaustive list. It's really quite a kind of small list, quite selective. But to put it in a nutshell, I've got a slide that should come up next. And it basically is that it's profitable for doctrine, what is right. It's profitable for reproof, what is not right. It's profitable for correction, how to get right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So that's its purpose. And we now need to come to the point where we have to see where all this fits and where we have to see what we need to do personally. And I've been really challenged to reflect on these key areas as I've prepared this message for tonight. And I'd like you to permit me to share some of my reflections and challenges with you. And I'll say right at the outset, this is not because I think I've got it right. Because quite often in my life, I get lots of things wrong. And in sharing, I don't want you to think that it's about me, because it's not. But as I was listening to Les give his testimony this morning, I'd already prepared this, and I was thinking to myself, this is the sort of thing, just showing how God is working through various aspects of life. I think all of this is about him, and I think it's all about him working through each of us. When I started to prepare this, this sermon came together in a kind of grid. And I was looking at things like facts and ideas and reflections, and I was putting these things into different squares. And I kept adding to these squares, and then when I began to write, the squares all disappeared. And I came to the conclusion, and as you'll see a little bit later on, all the squares came back. So this is the conclusion. And we are going to focus just now. I'm going to tell you six little points, and then we are going to put them out into a grid after I've finished every point. So there's Paul being faithful as a role model. And there's no doubt that Paul did this. Those around him knew that he did this. And as we've seen this evening, he knew that he'd done that. And the truth of the matter is that we are the gospel, and that more will be achieved by our lives than our preaching, than what we say. I was reading about the head of a large company in the United States, and he was a Christian. And he was being asked in an interview about the people that had influenced him in his life. And he said, you know, the person that responsible for me being a Christian today is, and he mentioned the name of this guy, and he said, he was the man who drove my yellow school bus in my, what we would call, primary school days. And he went on to say how this man, for him, modeled the Christian life, and how every day he was able to catch a glimpse of the Christian life he lived out. And he said, fortunately, I was able to meet him again later in life and tell him how he had influenced me. And he said he was totally surprised that his life had had that effect upon me. And he said, I never realized that I was being watched like this. And I thought when I was reading that about a time in my second year at my current school, which was probably about 6 or 7 years ago. And I taught a year 8 class as part of my weekly timetable. And I can't remember that much about them other than the ones that were badly behaved. And the following year, they were placed into ability sets. And one boy from the class of the previous year went with me to this particular group that I had the year after. He was one of the brighter ones. And I did remember him mainly for his manners and his courtesy and his kind of respectful attitude. And I did wonder whether he was a Christian. And at the end of that year, I had no further contact with him in a kind of teaching capacity for the next 4 years. Until there was a point when he was in the sixth form, a couple of years ago, when he'd applied to be a member of our head team, which in our school we have a head boy and a head girl and a team of 7 that work with them to cover all those kind of senior student duties. And he'd applied for this position. And in order to get the position, they have to send a letter of application as they would for a job. They have to have a series of interviews. They have to make a presentation, go before a panel, and so on. And I was on the panel. And I listened to this presentation from this young man, Tom, and I remember being totally blown away by what he said and how he said it. And it came round to my turn for questions. And I just said, I don't have any questions. I said, I just found what you've said totally inspiring to me today. And he, at the end of the process, was elected as the head boy. And again, I saw him operate in school. And it came then, a year or so went past, and he was 18. And on the last week of his school life, he appeared at my office door and asked if I could spare him a few minutes. And he went on to say that he was going to take a gap year and then go to university, and then he's going to go into teaching. And he said, all of this is down to you. He said, I want to be a teacher just like you. I've watched you for years. And he said, as I leave, will you keep in touch with me? And he's been left a year now. He's done his gap year. And we keep in touch via email. And I was totally surprised. Totally, totally surprised. And the first point in our grid, there's Paul as a role model. You are the gospel. More will be achieved by your life than any preaching. Be faithful as you model the role you have, whatever that role is. The next one is to be faithful. This is still under the idea of Paul. Be faithful as a mentor. Now, we are all part of the priesthood of all believers. Each of us have a role here in building the kingdom of God where we are. And Paul fulfilled this role in the life of Timothy. It lasted many years for them. And in this whole kind of mentor role, it can last years, it can last a lifetime. It can be, they're at the opposite end of the scale, it can be very short-lived. I remember, and I've spoken with you when I've spoken in church before about having a role like this with a number of former prisoners, and two in particular, I acted as a mentor in my kind of professional capacity as a prison chaplain, but carried that on when they were released from prison. And the importance for me of doing that was to continue until the Lord said to me that this is the time that you stop, and continue even if the situation is not looking very good. Because one of the guys that I am speaking about, he went on to commit another crime, the most serious offence that we can imagine, and is still serving his life sentence in a maximum security prison. And we then communicated by letter. And what I'm saying here is that in this role of being a mentor, and it isn't just from the old to the young. I mean, people think that all the time, but it's not that. We have to be aware of where God is leading us. We have to be open to that divine kind of push and prompt. We have to be available for God and say, yes, Lord, I am willing to be used in that way. And so we have the second square of our grid, where Paul was a faithful mentor. We are part of the priesthood of all believers. God needs to direct each of us as to what we might do in order to build up and support each other as part of the body of Christ. And we need to be in for the long haul if that is what he requires of us. And then for the final section for Paul, he was faithful in persecution. And it's unlikely that we will face the kind of suffering experienced by Paul. I wrote. And then I thought, well, is that true? That may be true for us here in this country, but over recent weeks we've heard of Open Doors, and we've seen the and heard of the persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing overseas. A few weeks ago, when we were in India, in the village that we went to on that very first Sunday morning, we saw and heard the Christians there tell the story that 15, 20 years before, they in that village were beaten by the other people in the community, and they remained faithful. And today, or 2 weeks ago, we were there, and there was a thriving church full of young people. We went to another village later in the week where we are supporting the building of a church. And our initial plan was to conduct a service in this building and for David to be involved in some baptisms. And then the church wasn't built, and could we do the baptisms elsewhere? And they said it would be best not to do them in a public space for fear of what the Christians there might have to face after we had gone. Be faithful in persecution. And I put up there, sometimes we're wimpish. We think we are suffering when it's nothing more than a minor inconvenience. And then to Timothy and where he stands. I don't think it was accidental that Paul made such a big thing about the group of people around Timothy, these people at the beginning of the chapter. I think he did this because he realized that he would always, could always be open to temptation, particularly that temptation that has that kind of Christian veneer over the top and it's very subtle. And Paul was saying to Timothy, I want you to be faithful to God as you mix and mingle and rub shoulders with those around you. And he was highlighting the fact that he could be targeted, just as we can be targeted through people, through the things that we read, through the things that we see on TV. And so we have the next square in our grid. Be faithful as you mix. Be faithful as you mix, mingle, and rub shoulders with those around you. Be faithful to God when you are targeted. For Timothy, he needed to be faithful as he continued to abide. And I think the message here is that we are not to look elsewhere. We need to be in for the long haul with God. We need to give our fruit away. If a man abides in me, says the scripture, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And as we bear that fruit of abide from that results from our abiding, we need to give it away. We need to give it away to our family, to our friends, to strangers. And that's our fifth section. And then finally, be faithful as you fully equip yourself. The final verse tells us that we will be fully equipped for every good work. And this means that all the material, the equipment is there. We've just got to equip ourselves. And I came to the point about 6 months ago where I acknowledged the fact that in this whole world of being equipped, I wasn't as equipped as I needed to be. I don't think I hadn't taken my eye off the ball completely, but I lost a little bit of focus. And if I were to be honest with myself, I knew that things had been like that for a little time. And I talked to myself and I said to myself, you know, this is not good enough. I've got to be in the place where God wants me to be. If I'm going to be in the place where God wants me to be, I've got to spend more time with him. And for me, that meant getting up earlier. And I knew that in order to keep myself on track, as I know me, that I would have to do some recording of this. So I bought myself a little book and I've brought it along. And every morning I write the dates in this book. And then I read. And I write in the book the verses that the Lord has given me for that day. And then I pray. And it's not a prayer journal as such, but it's a bit like a kind of a mishmash of scripture verses of the moment. And I always pray and do this at the dining room table. And so before I go to bed at night, I get the Bible and I get the book and I put it in the middle of the table so that as soon as I walk in, I see it. That's just little things that just focus and keep me there for this new kind of stage that the Lord has led me to in order for me to be fully equipped. And the Lord wants us to be fully equipped. We need to recognize and acknowledge where we are. And then if we're not in the place he wants us to be, we've got to do something about it. And so there's the grid. Six different points. you might need to tell someone what the next stage for you is going to be before you go home tonight. You might need to acknowledge that God has actually spoken to you tonight and how you intend to try and respond to that voice. You know that there are people here that you can speak to and share with. And I would urge you to do that as you kind of reflect upon what the Word of God has said. Amen.